Good morning. How's everybody today? I'm great. Thank you for asking. Warmer. We don't have any snow and we don't have any 14 degrees below zero weather. It's very beautiful out today. So welcome. My name is Eric Kegel. I'm one of your elders here and I started it already. A little housekeeping. I'm wearing two watches today. Fancy watch on this hand. And my fitness watch on this hand. So I understand that I walk quite a bit up here, like back and forth. So I figured I might as well get some credit for it, right, on my watch. I'll try to keep it to a minimum because I don't want you to be like you're at a tennis match, you know, like watching back. Anyway, it's so good to be here. And thank you for Denny's communion meditation. He talked to me about that yesterday or the day before, and talked about what he was going to discuss, and it really was special to me. You hear me talk about my grandfather up here sometimes, who was a very good model of a Christian for me in my life, and he played baseball, and he was a big hitter. In fact, he was scouted by the Phillies, and he didn't make it because he had to stay home on the farm, but he was a left-handed hitter, and he said he would always have this dream about hitting this long ball, but he could never get to first base. And when he passed away, I just had this image of him making it the whole way around the bases. And it was really special. So that was really, really nice, Denny. Thank you. Last thing for housekeeping is, Ryan, if you can advance or whoever to the next slide, I found the right painting. This is the painting that Sherry is using on her table out in the narthex, and this is the painting that Kenneth Wyatt from Kenneth Wyatt Galleries in Plainview, Texas, painted, and this is another depiction of Paul writing his epistles. So, let's pick it up there. So, we're picking up where we left off last week. We went through Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11 last week, and we learned how Paul called the church in Philippi to be humble and to practice unity and to model the example of Christ and ultimately recognize that he should be exalted, and he was supremely exalted, we even talked about. Paul, we know, is writing from prison, from being potentially chained to a Roman guard many hours per day, either in Rome or close to Rome, and we know he's awaiting trial and probably facing the possibility of execution. And so, as we dive into today's passage, which is Philippians 2, 12 through 18, we will explore what it means to live a life of obedience, to trust God's work within us, and to shine as lights or beacons of hope in a world that desperately needs the light of Jesus. If you would, turn to chapter 2 in Philippians. And if you are able, we're going to stand and read his word at this time. So if you're able, please stand. We'll be reading from Philippians 2, 12 through 18. And Paul says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." The word of the Lord, you may be seated. So at this time, would you join me in prayer as we prepare to dive into God's word? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this Lord's Day. We thank you for what's been done here so far, singing praises to your name, partaking in the elements at the Lord's table. We thank you for all that are here, for the safety of travel, for those who can't be with us. Lord, we pray that you would just bless them and help them in whatever their need is. Bless our time together here today. Lord, may it be pleasing to you. May we take what you say in your word and just cling to it, Lord, and then tell as many other people as we can about it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So I was thinking about verses 1 through 11 this past week. And if you recall last week, I told you that these words were so powerful. They spoke for themselves. They speak for themselves. They stand alone. And then I encouraged you to read them this week, along with 12 through 18. And after spending this week kind of pondering those verses, I got to thinking what it was that I couldn't quite explain last week that was so awesome about those words. It's just that they're so clear. That's what it is. They're so understandable. You see, God speaks clearly in terms that we can understand. In Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, he says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe." So these verses, these words are so clear and understandable. That's what grabbed me so much about verses 1 through 11. And so if 1 through 11 are Paul's expectations with Christ's example and ultimately how Christ was exalted, 12 through 18 then will be his instructions on how we do it. And we'll just go right into it. This is, we'll call this obedience in action in verses 12 and 13. 12 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." There's that word "therefore" again. Now, some people told me after the service last week that their Bible didn't say "therefore," their translation, I mean. So I looked, and there's most of the translations this week say "therefore." The one that I see that says something different is the King James Version, and it says "wherefore." So I think it's the same thing. So "therefore" is kind of like a connection back to what Paul was saying in 1 through 11. And I think it's a connection between verse 8, where he's talking about Christ's obedience, even until death on the cross, and Paul's expectations of believers here in verse 12. And then he says, "much more in my absence." So Paul is speaking to the Philippians, and he's saying, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. He's encouraging the believers to obey God, not only when he's present, but much more when he's not present. And why? Well, it's because he's not going to be around forever. He is in prison right now, and at the very least, he's not going to be around for a while, and he's anticipating he might die, so he may never be around again. And this is, in a way, is the beginning of Paul to tell them to take ownership of their faith, because he says then, "continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Paul encourages the Philippians to take ownership of their faith. Our faith is a personal thing. Our relationship with Jesus is a personal thing. And as Denny said earlier, when we are saved, when we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, we are declared holy or righteous before God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not based on our actions, but it's based on Christ's finished work on the cross. Amen? And working out our salvation is an ongoing process throughout our life. When we grow in holiness in the Spirit, it involves us becoming more obedient to God's will, turning away from sin, and growing in Christ's likeness. It doesn't mean earning your salvation over and over and over again. It means actively living it out. In Philippians 3:14, we're going to read in a week or so, Paul says, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul is continually working out his salvation, working out his faith. As I told you last week, Pastor Alex and the elders meet every Tuesday and we review our messages for the upcoming couple weeks. And we did the same this past week and we were reviewing this message together. And after the meeting Tuesday night, after we reviewed it, I received a text from Danny Nixon at 11:39 p.m. And I was asleep. So I read it in the morning. Love you, Denny. And I really appreciated it because he wrote this, and it was on his mind. "To continue to work out your salvation means to live out your sanctification. If you work out your body, it gets stronger. Working out your salvation is building your faith in what Jesus has already done." Amen. Well said, Denny. And he quoted Colossians 2, 6, and 7. So then, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Amen. And then the last part of that verse, Paul says, with fear and trembling. Now, what do you get? What kind of picture do you get in your mind with fear and trembling? Scared. Yeah, fear, fearful. But that's not what it is. Paul's not referring to a fear and trembling here like fear of hell or losing your salvation, but instead, it's more of a respect and awe. Amen. And so if I were to be a commentator on Scripture, I might add my commentary to verses 12 and 13 like this. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, as Christ exampled in verse 8, I don't know if he would say that. not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, because it's likely I'm not going to be around much longer. Continue to work out your salvation, seeing it to completion, with fear and trembling, always respectful and in awe of God, taking seriously the responsibility of seeing your salvation and faith through to the end. And in 13, he says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. In some translations, it says his good pleasure. And this is very straightforward as well, because we take comfort in what Paul says here. God is at work in you. His grace, all-sufficient, dwells in us because of God, because he dwells in us. He emphasized that God is at work in us, and when we're saved, we become transformed and we become new creations. And so if God is at work in us and he's done that for us, we should be willing to continually work out our faith. So in verses 12 and 13, Paul is calling us to own our faith with respect and awe. He tells us that God is at work within us, aligning us to his purpose and will, and that we should be obedient, just as Christ was obedient, even to death on a cross. And now Paul turns his attention to some very specific behaviors. We told you about this as kind of the application. Some behaviors to avoid and some behaviors to strive to achieve. In 14, Paul says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? My mom used to share that verse with me quite a bit. There's been a few people in my life that have shared that verse with me. And if you don't mind, I'll tell a quick little story. So I'm preparing for this sermon this week, and I had read these passages to my wife, Jennifer. She'll be here at 11. I probably won't tell the story then, but we'll see. She had ordered a screen protector for her phone. I left my phone back there because hers was broken. And it came, and I was sitting there just getting ready to do something else. And she said, hey, my screen protector came. Will you put it on for me? And I was like, ugh. And I looked it up in the Greek, and the Greek translation of that is, yes, I grumbled. I complained. And she called me on it, and I'm glad she did. She's like, aren't you preaching on that this week? You see, Paul is encouraging believers to maintain a positive and obedient attitude in all aspects of life, avoiding grumbling and arguing. He's emphasizing us to have the importance of a Christ-like attitude, humility, unity, trusting in God's plans, rather than falling into negativity. Grumbling, there in 14, refers to the spirit of discontent and complaining. And listen to this. I think this is really interesting. When I did look this up in the Greek. The Greek word gagusmos, or gagusmos, I don't know how to pronounce it exactly, translates as a low, muttered expression of discontent. And listen to, yes, that's exactly right. But listen to this. Often expressed in a communal or collective setting. That means as a group. Yeah, right? We grumble, we complain, we mutter. We speak lowly so others can't hear us because we just want to complain to each other. And we are all guilty of that. Arguing points to unnecessary disputes that can disrupt harmony within our community of believers. A biblical example of the results of complaining and arguing can be found in Numbers 13 and 14. The Israelites complained repeatedly in the wilderness. despite God's generous provisions, and the result was judgment rather than the reward for obedience. See, by following Paul's words, we can reflect God's character, stand out in a broken world. Imagine we don't participate in that negativity. That helps us stand out in a broken world and live in a way that honors our identity as his children. And I will focus more on that later, but don't we try to blend in? Isn't it easy to try to blend in with the world? We should stand out by not participating in that behavior. 15a then, that was 14, 15a, or the first portion of 15 says, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. What do you think of when you think of warped and crooked generation? Probably the same thing I'm thinking. But it says become blameless and pure. In the King James Version, it says blameless and harmless. And the Greek word for harmless, now Bob tells me that I'm getting paid by the Greek word. But I don't know if that, I haven't seen that check yet. The Greek word for harmless literally means hornless. In other words, you have no capability of harming anybody. It's out of your nature. It's not even your nature to be harmful. And so we should strive for a nature to become blameless and harmless. It's not even in our nature. When Paul says warped and crooked generation, he appears to be making this reference to Deuteronomy 32:5, though he reinterprets it in the context of the New Testament church. Now, before we go into 32:5, I think we have, do we have a graphic? Yeah, there it is. Okay. So, in one of my study Bibles, it talks about this Gallup poll that was performed on professions. And it asked people to rank their opinion of ethics as high or very high in certain professions. And if you're a nurse, way to go, because 78% of the people polled think that you have very high ethics. Who's a nurse in here? All right, nobody that will admit to it. Anyway, let's give a hand of a round of applause to our nurses. There were other occupations on here that I left out, but veterinarians at 65, clergy at 32, and then all the way down to members of Congress at 6, not surprising. You caught that. But the point here is that this is a kind of an indication, an indicator of what people think of our generation today and how honest they think we are. So we have lots of opportunity to address this warped and crooked generation. Because in 32:5, Moses is speaking there, and he's addressing the Israelites, warning them about their tendency to turn away from God. He says, they are corrupt and not his children. To their shame, they are a warped and crooked generation. That's exactly what Paul just said. He's speaking about how the people have acted corruptly and are no longer behaving as God's children. And he describes them as crooked and perverse generation because of their rebellion. So good news, kind of. If you feel like we're in a warped and crooked generation, our generation at least had competition from Paul's day and Moses' day. Generations all through history have been warped and crooked or warped and perverse. So we have opportunities. So almost exactly a year ago, Brother Bob preached from Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 20, which basically emphasized that God's commandments are not difficult to understand. What God is asking us to do, to obey and to live humbly, they're not hard. They're not difficult to understand. They're accessible. They're within reach. And Moses presented the Israelites with that clear choice. Life and blessings through loving and obeying God, or death and destruction through disobedience and idolatry. And he urged them to choose life by remaining faithful to God, as their relationship with him determines their future prosperity. Bob said, and I hope you don't mind me quoting you, he said it fascinated him that time and time again, Moses had to entreat the people to follow the Lord their God, to obey his command, to choose life and not death, to choose good and not evil. And I think it fascinates us too, even myself, about myself, that I have to continually remind myself to choose good and not evil, to choose life and not death. And so it's a very good message. Because Moses knows without a doubt that the people are going to stray. It's crazy to contemplate the fact that people know what's the right thing to do and know the result, but yet they stray. And that's the category that we fall into, and we need to continually work on that because we do the same thing. Bob said Moses is talking about being faithful. And as they were encouraged, so too we should be encouraged. And he pointed out a few things for us to do. So if you're taking notes, you can write these down because these are good. Be faithful in our worship. Be faithful in our attendance. Be faithful in our prayers. Be faithful in our service. And be faithful in our giving. So Paul in verses 14 and 15a is petitioning the church at Philippi to not complain or argue and to be blameless and harmless in nature, to joyfully identify as children of God in a warped and crooked generation. And so we too should do the same in our relationships, in our work, in our service, in all that we do. And now Paul tells the Philippians, this is the title of today's sermon, that by doing these things, they can shine among them like stars in the sky. Verse 15b, which is the end of 15, says, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. And he's referring back to the first part of 15. See, Christians are to be lights in the world. We, believers, are to be lights in the world. The only question is, how brightly do we shine? Or how brightly are we willing to shine? In John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And as Christians, we are to fulfill our place as lights in the world now that Jesus has been resurrected and ascended. I looked up, if you ever want to like spend a couple hours just going all over on the internet, look up what it means, what light means, the word light, characteristics of light. It's a lot. So I narrowed it down to a short list that's applicable to us today. The first thing is lights are used to make things evident. And think about that. If we're to be used as light and we make things evident, sometimes the things that we make evident aren't real nice. And so we could be a little bit of an annoyance to people by shining our light, because we're exposing things that they kind of want to push aside, even in ourselves. Light can be an annoyance. Like my mom used to come into my room when I was in high school and flip the light on in the morning, and I didn't want it on, but it was for my good because it was time for me to get up. We need to be lights so that we can make things evident. Light dispels the darkness. Light brings life. Light can purify. It can be used as a guide. Lights are used as a warning. Lights are used to bring cheer and joy. Did you know in Altoona, Pennsylvania, according to statistics, the sun comes out 20% of the time? Did you know that? I didn't mean to like depress you. But when it comes out, don't you get happy? Yeah. It's happy time when the sun comes out for me. Cheer and joy. And lights are used to make things safe, and lights can reflect. You see, Paul, speaking to the church of Philippi, knew that they were surrounded by this wicked generation. But instead of excusing their lights for not shining, he told them that it's even more important than ever to make your light shine, because being in a dark place is a greater incentive to shine. And so it is with us, because we have lots of opportunity to shine our lights every single day, no matter where we are. In verse 16... checking my time, as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. With the word of life, the word of God, the scriptures, Paul is telling the church at Philippi to hold on to the scriptures that they had at the time, and he's telling us the same thing. Hold firmly to the word of life. And I'm asking you, how do we hold firmly to the word of life? How do you do it in your daily lives? One way is pretty simple. Read this book. Amen? Don't let it be a closed book of a collection of mysteries or encoded messages. God speaks clearly in here. Read the Bible. Obey its teachings. And then live it out. And here's the most important thing. Let it change your life. Read the Bible. Obey its teachings. Live it out. And let it change your life. And I can tell you here at First Church of Christ, there's nothing more important than the Word of God. We hold firmly to the Word of God here at First Church of Christ. You can feel confident in that. And we encourage you to do the same thing. I pray, and I would ask that we be known as a community of believers who hold firmly to the Word of life. And he says, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. There's an idea here that Paul is thinking he might be coming to the end of his ministry, to the end of his life, and he's a little bit kind of discouraged, maybe might not be the right word, but he's curious. Like, did I really have an impact? Did what I do make a difference in the lives of those who I ministered to? Because if they don't do the things that I'm telling them to do, if they don't obey and humble themselves, hold firmly to the word of life and everything that I instructed in these verses, then maybe I ran in vain. And he doesn't want to feel that way. Because he knew that his real work abided in people. So that if those people didn't continue on strong, there was a sense that his own ministry was a failure. And then he says, in the day of Christ, Paul looked forward to the day of Christ. And on that day, he wanted to see and to know that his work was fruitful. This was something he could only be assured of if the Philippians continued to walk with the Lord. The day of Christ is the day when, Denny, sanctification is complete. The day of Christ points to the time when our struggles end and our victory over sin and death is no longer a promise, but a glorious reality. Amen. You see, Paul had the true heart of a shepherd. He had few burdens for himself, but many for others. And he wasn't content with his own relationship with God, but he also had concern for others. And then he moves to 17, and he says, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. Poured out like a drink offering. Interesting that he used those words. He used them in another place too, 2 Timothy. We'll talk about here in a second. But he alluded here to a practice of pouring out wine. Sometimes when the sacrifice of an animal was made and they were offering this to God, pouring out of wine on the sacrifice was the completion of the sacrifice. Sometimes they use perfume, pouring out of perfume also. But he says, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering, saying, if this is it for me and I'm the completion, then I'm okay with that. I am glad and rejoice, he says. And notice the tense. He says, I am being poured out. He indicated this possibility that his execution may be imminent, right around the corner. Paul's life was going to be a sacrifice for Jesus Christ, either in life or in death. And it was a source of gladness for him and joy. And he wanted the Philippians to adopt the same attitude. We hear this consistent theme in all these verses that we're reading, even in chapter 1, this theme of joy. But it's not based on circumstance, right? It's not based on how great his life is at the moment. His life isn't, you know, in our terms, that great. He's in prison. He's about to be executed, at least he thinks. But it's quite the opposite. It's based on the fact of a life totally committed to Jesus Christ and sharing the gospel. We will see, though, that his ministry isn't quite finished. He still has some work to do. And if you don't mind, I'll reference another message that Bob, it's really interesting because it's like almost exactly a year between these messages. Another message that Bob Hocutt delivered about 2 Timothy. Paul referred to himself as a drink offering in 2 Timothy. This is some 5 to 10 years after we're reading here in Philippians. Paul has reached the end of his ministry and is preparing for martyrdom. This is it in 2 Timothy. This is it for him. He knows it. In Philippians 2, 17, he says, if I'm going to be a drink offering. But listen to what he says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And these were Bob's comments in that message. These are some of the grandest words in Scripture. They're not words of a defeated man. How about it? It's an example that Paul left for Timothy, and it's the example he leaves for us. Fulfill the ministry God has given us. Sharing the gospel, making disciples, wherever and whatever our circumstances are. Paul claimed victory from inside a jail cell, and we should all learn from that. Bob said, God will never leave us or forsake us, so we're encouraging you to take this season to dive into his word even more. Sound familiar? Fight the good fight, run the race, keep the faith, continue to learn, grow and serve, and continue to depend on Jesus. Amen. And finally, in verse 18, Paul says, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. He's encouraging the Philippians to share in his joy despite his sufferings and his challenges. He's just spoken about his willingness to be poured out like a drink offering. And now you all know what that means, so you can talk about that this week. Meaning he sees his sacrifice as part of serving God and others. And rather than feeling sorry for himself or discouraged by his hardships or his sufferings, which every single one of us have in our life, and many are going through right at this very moment, Paul urges them, and in doing so, urges us to adopt a perspective of joy, recognizing that our shared commitment to Christ is worth celebrating. That's why it's important for us to fellowship with one another. That's why it's important for us to share each other's burdens. That's why it's important for us to love on each other so we can celebrate our shared commitment even in suffering. That's a lot. So how can we tie this all together? A couple things. Take personal responsibility for your own faith. That might look like reading your Bible, praying more, serving others, relying on God's power at work within you, and don't wait for others to motivate you. Don't only do it when others are looking, but grow in your own faith. Take responsibility for your own. Cultivate a grateful and peaceful attitude. Avoid complaining and arguing, but instead foster an attitude of gratitude and unity and stand out from a broken world. Shining for Christ in a dark world, holding firm to God's truth and letting it guide your decisions. And finally, find joy in sacrificial living. So as we come to the end of this two-week chapter 2 series, if you will. It's not really a series, but messages. 1 through 18 are powerful and full of instruction. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 18, powerful, full of instruction. So how will we respond? So a couple of us had an idea. How about we call it the 30-day challenge, all right? So we're going to challenge you and ourselves informally. This isn't going to be some formal program. From January 26th to February 25th, I counted it on the calendar. That's 30 days. But it's like a Tuesday, so it's a weird day for it to fall on. But 30 days. Here are some things that you can do. But you don't have to remember all these. All you have to do is read through 1 through 18 in chapter 2 and pull out the things that you need to work on or want to work on to grow closer to God. Practice unity. Practice humility. Practice obedience to God. Model Christ's example. Exalt Jesus. Take ownership of your faith. Avoid grumbling and complaining. Avoid arguing and disputing. Be blameless and pure. Shine your light. Hold firmly to the word of God. Prioritize others and encourage one another. And if you do those things, I think that you'll find that you're closer to God, that your life is going to change. We talked about obeying and living it out and changing your life, and that will happen. Talk to us about it. How's it going? Next week, I'd love to hear. Hey, this week I did this, and I'll do the same. So in wrapping up this two-part journey through Philippians 2, 1 through 18, we've explored Paul's call to live with unity, humility, and obedience. His words challenge us to reflect Christ's character in our relationships and our daily actions. Let's commit to modeling that Christ example and take ownership of our faith. Come back next week. We're going to hear from Pastor Alex next week, and he's going to talk about examples of faithfulness in Philippians 2, 19 through 30. He's going to pick up right where we left off. Thank you so much. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the beauty of your creation, for the blessings that you place in our lives, for your awesome provision. Lord, thank you for your word that is so powerful and so impactful. I pray that we were moved here by what we read today and that we're motivated to challenge ourselves to follow Paul's instructions in verses 1 through 18, and that we then go out and tell a hurting world so we can shine like lights. And Lord, I pray if anybody is here today and doesn't know Jesus as their Savior and doesn't know this relationship, I pray that today would be the day that they would step forward and ask more or actually just accept you as their Savior, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' most holy, precious name.